All right, I'm going to talk about some really important stuff. I want to say to you, thank you for praying for my wife. She is back in Seattle. I'll see her eventually. I think that's the plan. And we're grateful that her back is, I mean, better enough for her to be able to walk. But you guys, we have a long road ahead of us. And today's passage is very timely for me, thinking about people with broken bodies. But it's got me thinking about broken life, and it's got me thinking about the amazing grace of Jesus. You know that he is unapologetically exclusive? What does that mean? What does that mean to you, that he's unapologetically exclusive? And I'll ask these fine people to come on up, and we'll take this morning's offering as we're talking about Jesus and making much of him. We give our lives to him. That would include even money, for goodness sake. What does it mean, unapologetically exclusive? It's his way or the highway. His way or the highway. Okay, sounds like my grandpa. But the reality is, what's that? He's going to love you no matter what. And he is unapologetic about being the only way in that love. He's both, right? Look, I'm going to do something right now. I'm going to say happy birthday to Bill McKay because I didn't want him to cut me out. So happy birthday tomorrow. Love you, bro. Bill's been serving you a ton in lots of ways, but especially behind the scenes, making sound happen. And so thank you for all your work. We love you. Glad you've been born twice, bro. All right. So what else? His way or the highway. He's going to love you no matter what. Those are both the same. Unapologetically exclusive. Do you hear that kind of message much today? If you do, you're a bigot. You're a hater. And some people are bigoted and hateful in that. Like, literally, there's people that will hold signs up in public gatherings like, you're going to hell and God's going to laugh. And then they got a verse for it. Many of those people were once lost and now found and are trying to scare the hell out of people. Literally.
Doesn't work.
No. It could get people's attention, and then in the grace of God, something can happen there. You guys, I'll get right to it. Today, we're going to talk about grace and judgment, and those seem like totally mutually exclusive things, right? Grace and judgment. What would it mean for somebody to be both gracious and the judge? What would it mean?
Fair.
Fair. Fair comes once a year. I'm just kidding, but you're right. You're right. So you'd be fair. But fair means like there's going to be a payment. Now, he paid for us. Jesus is grace, and he is the judge. He's merciful and kind and compassionate and not wanting anybody to perish. We'll even look at that verse, 2 Peter 3:9. But he's also the judge. And he also has the right to be the judge, and he's the only true judge, and he's the only just judge. Friends, we live in a time where it literally, in a week's time, we had 3 significant shootings. And we all were asking some of the same questions, right? What were they?
How could this happen?
How can this keep happening? What else?
Why?
Why does God let this happen? Why is this happening? I think that probably gets to the root of it. We're like, why has God let this happen? Do you know that I wasn't ready to talk about this at the time, but you know what was running through my mind? Why don't we hear about it more? And I'm not on a side of this whole gun thing. I mean, as a matter of fact, I do believe that people have the right in our culture to have guns. Why particular guns and all that? I'm not spending a ton of time debating people on that. It ought not to surprise you that in a house of worship, there are multiple people that have guns. There's also multiple people who could walk in at any time with their guns. Look, El Paso, because people were Mexican, this guy says that's why he went in and shot everybody up. Illegal immigrants, many of which, and I don't know the number, but the people who died weren't. Why? Why? Why does this happen? And we ask God, why? What are you doing, if you're even there at all? Ricky Gervais, a funny dude, has no time for God. Part of one of his comedic ramblings is that he doesn't pray, because why would he ask God to help him find his keys when millions of Jews got killed and they were praying that they wouldn't? I don't want to follow a God like that. I don't have time for that. I'm just being honest. And people kind of laugh and applaud. I think we have a really small view of God. I think we have a really selfish view of God sometimes. Look, I'm going to tell you something that's kind of funny, but would you just let it kind of sit for a second? David Platt, an amazing pastor, love him very much, don't know him, love his teaching because he's all about the word. He's got this app and this production, if you will, that he just prays through the word every day, and he puts it out there for 3 or 4 minutes for all of us to enjoy, if we would. But he said, could you imagine if I wrote 150 poems about me and how great I am and that people need me? And I brought them to my wife and I said, honey, here you go. Here's a gift from me to you. 150 poems about how great I am. You're going to feel so much better if you just read those out loud to me. He said, could you imagine if I did that? And we would be like, oh gosh, that dude's conceited. He's all about himself. His wife would, what? I mean, you don't have to be a female to answer this, but what would it be like for you, for your husband, to bring you, or maybe your wife, bring you 150 poems that they wrote about themselves and said, hey, read these, because you're going to feel better about you. And that's the clean version, right? I mean, that, you're right. Okay. We were like, no, you are conceited. You're all about you. I know how much you think you're great. But God isn't a dude. He's God. And it's all about him. And he's got a very God-centric view of himself. Now, we look at that as selfishness. And now Jesus literally has that same view and yet became a human. We looked at it last week and we talk about it a lot. And we just had communion. He died for us. And yet he's all about his glory. He's about the Father's glory. He's 100% man, so he's about the Father. He's 100% God, so he's about himself. Gosh, that sounds like a lot of tension. So when we look at grace and judgment, would you see, as you weren't here early this morning, but Josh said, there's kind of the different sides of the same coin. And indeed they are. So let's get to Luke 13. We're going to go 1 through 5, and we're going to look at this just judge. But we're going to look at one of the biggest problems that we have in the Christian faith. And that's understanding grace and judgment, or grace and mercy. And we get them confused. Look, we get, not grace and mercy, but we get mercy or grace confused with justice and judgment. And Jesus hits it head on, right here in the first 5 verses we're going to look at today. Luke 13, 1 through 5. Thanks, Paige. There were some present at that very time when he was telling people, look, you better settle your problems before you go to the judge. And he was talking about his daddy being the judge, and he was the magistrate, and he wants to forgive us. All we have to do is admit that we need to be forgiven, and not just like, and then I'll go back and do my thing Monday through Saturday. No, I mean, like, it, literally that faith would transform you, that you love God and you know you need him. And he's like, get that straight. At that very moment of him telling that story and telling them they have to get their lives together by giving it over to the only one who can forgive them and give them life. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. If you don't understand this, please go check out Leviticus. That is a huge no-no. Human blood with sacrifices, it's horrific to the Jews. And they're saying, hey, Jesus, this happened. Pilate, and we don't even understand the story, is nowhere in history. It's in the Bible, so it's in this history book. But it's like their blood got mingled with their sacrifices. They were murdered while they were trying to sacrifice to God. Hey, Manny, I don't think that's what you meant by fair, right? That's not fair. And so they're like, hey, Jesus, you know about this, right? And he answered them, which is just a crazy answer how he gives it. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans? We actually think that, right? We think there's a one-to-one ratio between sin and suffering. And there isn't always. And be very clear on this. If we didn't have sin, there would be no suffering. But it's not always one-to-one. That's why people can say to me, and they're kind and gentle, and I love them for this, but I think we need to get our theology straightened up. They'll say, Kathy, with her back, she doesn't deserve that. She's so amazing. She has to put up with you. She's just so sweet. Yeah, she is. She didn't deserve that. And yet, apart from Christ, she actually deserves hell. No matter how sweet she is. Wow. I don't know if I'm going to come back to church. Well, enjoy this morning. He's like, do you think they're worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Well, I must be suffering, Job even thought, because I did something wrong. And then all of his friends told him the same thing off and on in different ways. But he's like, no, I'm not going to curse God. I'm just going to keep following. And we don't understand why bad things happen to good people. And so we start to blame who for that? Stay with me, right? Who do we blame? No, I tell you, Jesus says, but unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Or those 18. Now, he's like bringing up his own idea. He didn't have to have them remind him of the Galileans that died. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Look, Jesus is coming after something. And like I said, it's this confusion between mercy and justice. Justice is something that is earned. Grace and mercy is a gift. Well, if I just do enough good things, God owes me. And that's why we can say, yeah, okay, I'm breathing and I didn't make oxygen and I didn't make water and I didn't make food. But you owe that to me because you made me. What I have questions about and what I'm frustrated about, God, is why you would let a kid get leukemia. Why you would allow a defenseless person to be taken advantage of financially, sexually, emotionally. Why you would let priests do what they've done to so many people. Why you would let depression and anxiety overtake people to the point of being locked up inside until they either go nuts, take their own lives or the lives of other people. God, you don't do a very good job. Now, for some of us, we're sitting here thinking, that's just dumb. It's not God's fault. That's sin. Okay. For some of us, we're like, oh, man, he's talking about me. Or I'm talking about myself, that I struggle. I struggle sometimes, God, what are you doing? But I forget that he's given me grace. And as R.C. Sproul said, and I have this quote for you, if grace is owed, it's not grace. It's a debt. I need to ask you this morning, what does God owe you? Say it again. He already did. And he didn't owe us that. It was such a gift. Can we get this straight? The fact that we're breathing is a gift from God. Well, I wish I wasn't. Do you know what my back's like? Do you know what my strongholds have been like? Do you know what my wife's like? Do you know what my son's like? Do you know what my job's like? Do you know that I wish I had a job? Come on, man. Let's talk real. I followed Jesus. I did all the right things, and I'm still suffering. This world sucks, and I pretty much think you do too, if you even exist, because it doesn't go the way we want it to, the way it should, the way it was initially made. But I don't know if you know this, or let's put this one out on the table. We are the reason why this world sucks, not God. He's gracious and he's with us, and he didn't come to give us life. Someday he came to give us life today. Today. Let's continue. Luke 13, 6 through 9. Let me say this really quick. This is kind of a good story, right? John Milton, he was a Puritan, and he wrote, I'm forgetting what it is. Dante, all that. Paradise Lost. Okay? He was part of this overthrow where King Charles I got his head cut off. And later on, the way things were working, his son, King Charles' son, Charles II, came into authority, and he came in to find John Milton. And John Milton had gotten considerably older and blind. And he says to him, "Do you see your blindness? That is a judgment from God for what you did to my father." And he says, "Okay. What does that say about your father who got his head cut off?" It isn't always bad things are the result of bad things that we've done. Bad things are a result of a fallen world, and what are you doing to get through it and over it? Opioids, alcohol, sex, money, rock and roll. Did I miss anything? Busyness, religion. I do enough good things and God's going to shine on me and he's going to pat me on my head and tell me I'm his boy. And yet he says harsh things like, unless you can pay off your whole debt on your own, you're never getting out of prison. And so somebody's got to do that for you. And that somebody's Jesus, friends. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. Now, I haven't planted a fruit tree, but what I understand is it takes about 3 years for it to produce fruit. Listen to this. He said to the vine dresser, to the dude in charge of his field, his vineyard, and this fig tree, "Look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. I believe that this landowner knew that it would take 3 years for it to produce fruit. He says, I've been coming for 3 years." He didn't come when it was a little spot. He came after the time when it was supposed to produce fruit, and he gave it 3 more years. So he's on the 6th year of the life of this tree. He's not expecting something from it that it can't produce, but that he does come when it should be producing. And there's nothing to be found for 3 years. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And the vine dresser, the guy in charge of the vineyard, answers him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, 1 more year, a 7th year, until I can dig around it and put on manure," because manure is what? Remember that when crap happens. "Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." Do you know that he's wanting all of us to bear fruit? He's wanting all of us to be set free? He's wanting all of us to have life. And he's gracious and he's kind and he gives us a bunch of time, but there comes a point where the gracious judge judges. Are you ready for that? Well, no, but Jesus is ready for that. And he's not obligated to me, but he gave me his life. And so, Aaron, I can't earn it, but I have received it. So I'm ready for him to come. Hallelujah. That's fruit, by the way. How about kindness and gentleness? How about not going back to your sin over and over again like a dog returns to his or her vomit? How about saying, look, you're God and I'm not. Forgive me. Look, I'm going to read for you just some help. Some of you are going to need to write it down and look at it later because you're going to be like, oh gosh, I wish he would unpack that. But it's in 2 Peter, and it's 1:3-8. And it's this idea of not being useless. Like not getting all the grace in the world, all the opportunities in the world, all the help in the world, and saying, I'm going to do my thing. And never humbling yourself and saying, look, come and fix me. 2 Peter 3, and I'm going to go, 2 Peter 1, I apologize. 2 Peter 1, 3-8. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to be his own, called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants that for us. Now, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness to be, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I just wish God would do something for me. I just wish God would come through for me. When we say that, we have no idea just how much he has already and how he'll continue to. I'm going to continue on with this. Luke 13. And we're going to go 10 through 17, and I hope you don't miss it. I'm praying that you look for judgment and grace in here because that's how he builds his kingdom. Now he was teaching one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Does anybody remember what a synagogue is? Simply put, it's what? It's church. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you're freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant, angry, white-hot, vexed, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Let me just say something for a second. This man probably thought, look, there's like 10 significant commandments, and one of them is, look, God rested. God rested. Not because he was tired, but to show us a model of making that seventh day holy. And he was trying really hard to make that right. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He was the lead pastor of that place. And he was trying to make sure everything is right. And he was mad that this person got healed on the Sabbath because that was work. And he doesn't say anything to Jesus, though. Look at who he yells at. This is just phenomenal. He sees this healing right in front of him, literally right in front of him. Look, there's so many people that are sitting right here suffering right now, and you've come to church. This lady was like this for 18 years, and instead of cursing God, she went to church. And Jesus sees her. He says, I see you, daughter. Woman, you're healed. In Jesus' name, will there be people healed today, right now? God, for your great glory, that we would be straightened up and praise you. And not just the disabilities of our bodies, but our minds and our hearts and our culture. In your precious name, amen. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there's 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed. Not on the Sabbath day. This is church. Not on the Sabbath day. I'll let Jesus respond to this. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. It's 10 o'clock. It's supposed to be done in 5 minutes. I'm going to say whatever to that. Who wants to be prayed for? Come forward, sister. I'm going to come to you. Jesus went to her. Jesus, you love your daughter Ginger so much. God, we want to believe and we want to see our belief be just shattered by your grace and your mercy. Would you help her with what's debilitating her? Would you help deliver her, Lord Jesus? May she see you as the strength of her life always. We believe in you and we want to see this overcoming, overwhelming grace flood her and heal her. Jesus, she wants that. She believes that. There's no shame in saying she needs help. God, may she straighten up by your grace and mercy and praise you, as indeed she's been praising you even in the midst of pain and agony and all the stuff that goes on in a mind and a heart. God, may the worries of this world be overwhelmed by the grace and the love of your kingdom. Jesus, you're awesome, and we thank you for that in your perfect name. Amen. Bless you. Be healed. Who else? Somebody else had their hand up. I'm not putting God on the spot. I believe that he heals people. I believe that the healing of our bodies is great, but one day we're going to pass. The healing of our hearts and our souls is the big miracle. Anything in particular?
I am too fearful.
Okay.
I'm tired of being afraid.
Amen. Let's do it. She's tired of being afraid. Anointed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, we pray right now, not because I'm Benny Hinn, but because I'm your boy. I pray for your dear daughter, Michelle. God, may your perfect love drive out her fear. May she continue to see you when the enemy gets loud. May she hear you whispering to her heart, I got this. May she fix her eyes on you, the author and the finisher of her faith. May she see that pain and stuff and just all kinds of things to be anxious and fearful of, that they're real, but they're not bigger than you. May she continue to testify of that. And we pray, Lord, that she would be loosed of this, that she would be freed from her disability, and Ginger as well, and anybody else who's not able, willing, or even feeling like they need to. They know they got stuff, and they're just going to deal with it because you're good and you're God. But we're asking, Jesus, that you would straighten up your people. heal them. Show them more of you, that we would praise you and make much of your name. We trust you as the healing's on the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Your love, Michelle. Anybody else?
Sure.
Okay, I got one over here. And then I got one. You know what? This is dumb. Go pray. Somebody go pray for her besides me. Go ahead. There's people in this house that know Jesus. You don't need the pastor to do it. I'm not the only one. I'll even turn off my microphone. They've got pain going on because they've loved sin, or they feel bound by it. They're just giving into it. And they want to be set free from that. I'm not telling you that you get prayed for and then all of a sudden nothing bad ever happens, but you would have this bondage and this fear, like Michelle was talking about, be shattered, and that you would actually fix your eyes on the Lord and your turnaround would be much quicker. Anybody? So Lord, I pray this. I pray this in your righteous name. I pray for the broken bones, and I pray for the diseases, and I pray, Lord, for the sin affinity, Lord, that we find ourselves in. I pray that all of that would just come into submission to you in your way, in your rule, in your reign, your kingdom, the way your word talks about it. Lord Jesus, we have a hard time seeing that. We've had people pimp this kind of thing out on the radio, on TV, and it's been just a show. God, I want to see you. I want to see you more clearly. I want to ask that you would show yourself in ways that our friends right here and then all their family and friends and just even strangers would see and go, there's just something different about him. There's something different about her. Lord, maybe that they're not walking with a limp, but more than that, that they have a peace that passes understanding. And they would be strong and courageous. And then we would want you more than our comfort zones. And we'd want you more than we want ease of life. We want you more than we want to be numb. God, help us. Some of us have been abused just horrendously. And we try not to remember that when we close our eyes. We try not to remember that when things happen in our life. We try not to think we're going to be abandoned all the time. But Lord, we're afraid. And so may we see you rather than be mad at you and wonder what's wrong with you. We'd say, God, you've been with me all the time. And though this world sucks, you don't. God, I pray for you to shatter the strongholds. As you showed me a long time ago, Lord, in the book of Daniel, that you would come and shatter our strongholds like you shattered that huge world-dominating statue. And you crushed it with your kingdom. And those strongholds, those kingdoms of the world turned into dust and were blown away. I pray for that right now, Jesus. The Crosswater wouldn't be known as, hey, you want to get healed, you want to have babies, you go there and get prayed for. No, Lord, more than that, that you want to know Jesus. Then you see these people that are following him. They're saying no to themselves, dying to themselves, finding life in you. Jesus, you know my heart is this way so much. I want this so much in my own life and my children, my grandchildren, and my brothers and sisters in Christ and in this community where I don't have family yet, but they're coming. God, may we see revival and may it start in us by believing you and taking you at your word. I pray this for your glory. Amen. Yep.
Feel better.
What's that?
I feel better.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody else feel better? We testify right now. Anybody else feel embarrassed for me that I got out and prayed for people? Don't, because I loved every second of it. He is here. He never left. Oh. But we got to welcome him, right? We got to say, Lord, I want you. Well, that's why I go to church, man. No, you are the church, man. Like, be that and live that. Well, it's just, it's hard financially to honor God. It's hard relationally to honor God. It's hard to not do the things that my flesh wants to do. I know, die to yourself. There's a model for that. His name's Jesus. He died for us. He died as us. So here we go. We'll finish. Will you put that clip back up there again that says straightened and all that for me page? The one right before this. Set free from crippling disability, straightened up, glorifying God. Gosh, it sounds like a t-shirt. It's more than that, though. It's a lifestyle. Can somebody just really quick say, the Lord straightened me up, and I glorify him. Me too. You guys, I cannot begin to explain to you how much God has delivered me. I lived in a very, very, very dysfunctional home. I was raped by a female cousin as a 3-year-old little boy. My mind was so sexualized. You guys know that we had a baby in our freshman year. Well, you were 13, 14, that's what they do. I was thinking sexual thoughts as a 3-year-old. I was bound by this disability. And I gave into it. Found pornography as a 5-year-old. Sought out how to be sexually active as a 6-year-old. Look, I'm not trying to tell you, and I've never lusted since I came to Jesus. And I've been faithful to my wife. What a good guy. I'm saying I've been set free from this debilitating addiction. Set free, straightened up, and telling the world about Jesus. Well, you're a pastor. So are you. You're a priest. This is the priesthood of believers. Church, we're going to start praying together, and I totally invite you to break the norm. And show up. Show up. Come and get some. Come and pray. Well, I can't on Tuesdays from 5 to 6. Word, we got stuff going on Wednesday morning. Well, what time is it? What time would you like it to be? Come on. Well, I live like Snohomish. I can't come all the way out here. Sweet. Who's going to drive by you on the way to work? Why don't you guys have a half an hour of getting together and praying? Not getting together and talking about praying, but getting together and talking to God. Like, let's do that. You're going to hear these times. We're inviting you to be a part of it. We happen to have the keys to this building. If you want to meet in here on a different time, we'll open it up. Gosh, we need Jesus. And we're like praying. Well, if we pray, then you owe us. Come back to this. He doesn't owe us anything. He gives us everything. And this is how his kingdom starts. Luke 13, 18 through 21. Gosh, I'm so old, I can barely see this now. There we go. You know that 18 and 10 look a lot alike when you're 49 years old? All right. Some of you are 49 and older and they don't. I get it. All right, I'm there. Jesus, heal my eyes so I don't have to pay for LASIK. But to give you glory more than that. Amen. He said, therefore, what's the kingdom of God like? Here's a simile for you. And to what shall I compare it, Jesus says. This is his kingdom and he's trying to tell us what it's like. It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. If you don't know, that's really tiny. And it grew, and it became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Kingdom of God may start out small, but it grows huge. We're talking about Jesus in 2019. His kingdom's all over the place. It started with a bunch of people that ran away when he got arrested, and they killed. And now look at it. But look at it in your own lives. It starts out small. I don't want him to pray for me. That's weird. And what if I don't get healed? Then Jesus is lame again? It starts out small. Just a little bit of faith. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, about 60 pounds of flour. Just a little bit of leaven gets the whole thing. Normally we hear about leaven and it's negative. But now it's positive. until it was all leavened. The kingdom starts small. Well, I wish I could be more like, and you have some saint in your mind that you want to be more like. How about we be like Jesus and watch that it starts out small, but it ain't going to stay there, babies. It's going to grow. We plant, we water, he makes it grow. He promises that. So be strong and courageous. Let it be contagious. Tell the world. Show them. Somebody have a word? I didn't want to cut you off. I heard something. Somebody say amen. I'll be here another 15 minutes if that happens. Hallelujah. I'll give you an amen. Jesus, let it be so. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Help us not to use up space. Help us to make the most out of what you've given us by repenting if we need to, reminding, having our minds renewed, remembering you, glorifying you. In Jesus, may we see your healing in our bodies, but most of all in our souls. The biggest miracle ever is that you would save us from sin. And then we get to live like we're saved. May we cover our heads with the helmet of salvation, our hearts with the breastplate of righteousness. We would have it all held together by the belt of truth. That we'd have the shield of faith that extinguishes the flaming arrows of the enemy who takes aim and shoots. God, may we raise up your word as the sword. May we speak your word, believe your word. May our feet be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And may we pray on all occasions. Praying right now, Lord, for salvation, for healing, that we love you. Not because you just come through and do everything. Although you deserve that, but we love you because you're God and you're worthy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.